Before we dive into the material for discussion this afternoon, when we started these afternoon Christian Life seminars, we mentioned that one of our purposes for this was to give an opportunity for some question and answer, and particularly maybe follow-up from the morning sermon, if there was anything that piqued your interest there. And we haven't done that in a while, and so I blocked out some time this afternoon to just ask you if you had any questions, particularly follow-up questions for the passage, the sermon this morning, or any other questions you wanted us to consider this afternoon. Are we all sufficiently awake after lunch? Are we good? Quinn, are you good? You hardly ate, man. You were down there for like 10 minutes, so. Oh, you're a quick eater. All right. Any questions, follow-up comments about the text this morning? Anything that stood out to you significantly there? Melody? Oh, yeah. Amen. That's great. I'll tell you, if you have an eye, I'm always around, you know, around Christmas time or around Easter, you know, you're looking for passages for devotions and things like that. And if you have an eye for those things, you'll be surprised the places that you find incarnation, Christmas passages, or resurrection, Easter kind of passages. Those events are so significant to our Christian faith that you find them referenced in kind of surprising places. So very good. That's great. Other comments? Questions? Want to argue about where Pilate's headquarters was, where the Praetorium was in Jerusalem? Anybody up for that this afternoon? No? No takers on that? All right, very good. Excellent. Well, we have come to that time of year that we set aside for Thanksgiving. Now, I say Allie likes to pretend that she's Canadian. Allie pretends that she's Canadian because they celebrate Thanksgiving in October, so that all of November can be given over to Christmas. So Allie is a closet Canadian who celebrates Christmas all November and all December. Do you want to tell them? She doesn't want to be publicly chastised, but our Christmas tree is up. So if you have a problem with that, don't come at us with that, because we are all in on the Christmas season. It's like the Philippines, right, Noli? Christmas is like a four-month holiday in the Philippines, so I know Allie's like, I'm going to move to the Philippines just for Christmas. So, but this is Thanksgiving time for us, and I've just been giving a little thought to the significance of gratitude or giving thanks in the Christian life. There are so many passages that encourage believers to respond with thanks that it's almost overwhelming. I mean, I'm sure somebody has written a biblical theology of thanks where they've just gone through all of the biblical material. But whoever did that, I mean, that would just be a monumental undertaking. The Psalms alone, I mean, you just get stuck in Psalms with all of the calls for God's people. The passage that we read for our scripture reading this morning, right? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, well, what is that? That's calling people to praise and give thanks to God for his goodness. I do wonder, even that being true, that we recognize how large a role thanksgiving plays, how foundational gratitude is in the life of a Christian, I wonder if we actually understand how significant. Or we could flip it around the other way and say, how significant is ingratitude? How seriously do you think God takes ingratitude? Just let that sink in for a minute. Can you think of any biblical examples where God deals with ingratitude? The Israelites, what were they ungrateful about? Everything. They're kind of like us, right? They were never without something to complain about. Hmm? Okay, so manna. Hey, any of you ever wished you could eat manna? Yeah, right? I mean, you read the description, you're like, how cool is that, right? It sounds tasty, comes down out of heaven, you know, short shelf life, all of that kind of stuff. The Israelites found something to complain about with the manna. And then when the Lord kind of responds to that and gives them blessing upon blessing, and what's the second blessing? The quail. Roland, have you ever been out in the quail field where they flew so low and so slow you could hit them with, you could knock them down with a club? That's a good day in the quail field, right? So the Lord gives them blessing on top of blessing, and then what do? I didn't mean to tuck this in at this point, but Anna, since you did, I'll tuck it in here. Do you recognize that sometimes the way God chastens you for ingratitude is he gives you the thing you wanted until it runs out your nose? Sometimes that thing that you've put your hope on and you've set your affection on and you've complained for, that God's means of chastening is actually to say, oh, you can have it. You can have all of it. You can have more of it than you ever thought you wanted. Till literally for the Israelites, what? They got sick. I don't want to be too graphic after lunch, but you understand that subtle statement, it ran out their nose. Do you know what that, you ever had that happen? Am I being too graphic? It's in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. They threw up so much, they threw it up out their nose. Well, that was part of it, but I think it became noxious to them. Not necessarily overeating, they ate it so much. And they were so sick of it that they threw it up. They couldn't keep it down. Okay, thank you, Anna. Anna took us there. But the question was, how seriously does God take ingratitude? Okay, consider this passage of Scripture. This is Romans chapter 1. Somebody give me a thumbnail sketch of what Paul is doing in Romans 1. What's Paul doing in Romans 1? Roland knows, he just doesn't want to answer. He's highlighting the status of condemnation of humanity. And this is what he says. Listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold back the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them, right? God has revealed himself. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God has revealed himself, hidden, invisible things about God. His power is invisible, right? His Godhead is invisible. He has made those things known through creation. You can't know everything about God through creation, but you can look and say, wow, whoever made this is powerful, and he's so powerful, he is God. God has revealed his power and his deity that are invisible through creation so that everybody's without excuse. And then it says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, when humanity was in a status where they knew the true God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, what's it say? Thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. When Paul wants to highlight the fallen condition of humanity, he describes it in the terms that when they knew God, and they didn't treat him as God, and they were not thankful, they became idolaters. And there's a strong case to be made that in one sense, Paul is describing kind of the history of the Old Testament, but that this is an appropriate description of Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew God, and they were not thankful. Is the sin of Adam and Eve rightly described as a sin of ingratitude? I'm not saying that's all it is. It's a lot of things. But was it a sin of ingratitude? What had God given them? He'd given them every good thing. And then he had simply set a boundary around one of those good things. And instead of being thankful for all of the good things that God had given them, what ate away at them? The one good thing that had a boundary on it. And so they abrogate to themselves the authority that was due to God alone. They did not treat God as God. They actually acted like who was God? Like they were. That's exactly right. God set them as representatives to rule. I mean, we lose sight of this. God made them rulers over the whole world. They just had to remember they were the vice presidents. And they were responsible to the president. Even that analogy seems so trite in describing God. But they were responsible to an authority above them. And through their ingratitude, their unthankfulness, they stopped treating God like he was God, and they started acting like they were God. They took that authority to themselves, and they crossed that boundary. Right? Does that sound like a fair description of the fall? Do we do that? Do we do that? Has God given you any good things? Just a handful or many? Could we even sit down and start numbering them all out? God was doing good things in your life before you could even remember the good things God was doing in your life. Do you realize that? There are all kinds of good things that God has done in the lives of our kids that they're going to grow up and they'll have no memory of. There are good things that God has done, good things he's given you, and things, bad things he's withheld from you that you won't even know about. God has done things generationally for you. This is one of the humbling things in my life, that some of the biggest decisions that were made that impacted my life and directed me to this place right now where I am were decisions I had no control over. At all. I even think about my parents' decision for us to come to this church. I was 5 years old. Okay. Now, Emily was 9 and Hannah was 11. So maybe my parents kind of cared what they thought. Emily says no. But they certainly didn't care what I thought. Do you see what I'm saying? But that was a good gift from God to me that I had zero control over, right? The fact that we're living in California, we moved here when I was 13 months old. Zero control over that. I could have grown up in the state Emily was born in, Arkansas, or Ohio, or Michigan, but I didn't. I grew up in California. So God is doing all of these good things, and yet where are we tempted to put our focus? We're tempted to put our focus on the things that we don't have, right? And we look at that and we say, yeah, but I wanted that thing. Have you ever had a child do this to you on Christmas Day? Right? You go through the fury of the unwrapping. You know that whole process, and by the time you're done, what's your living room look like? Just mounds of stuff all over the place. And those of you who have parents, have you ever had a child say, maybe they're moping, and you go to them and you say, you know, it's Christmas Day, what's the problem? And what do they say? Is that what I wanted? Or I wanted this one other thing. Now, as a parent, that just fills you with joy and love in your child when they say that, right? You go, do you know how much time and energy and money and sacrifices for mom and dad went into trying to create a wonderful day for you? And you're going to say, I didn't get X. And sometimes it's the dumbest little thing, right? Magnify that. That's how we respond to God. Right?
Well, yeah, I know you gave me, you know, life.
And you saved me. And you gave me relationships. And you gave me family. And you provide for all my needs. And you've done all these. But I want my life to look like that. I want my life to look like that person's life. Or I want to have that. Or I want to do that other thing. Are we so unlike the Israelites?
At least in Egypt we had
cucumbers. We had fresh produce in Egypt. We're out in the wilderness, right? So we started out saying, is ingratitude serious to God? Yes. It's interesting to me that when Jesus institutes the communion meal, what does he institute it with? And when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. Just think about that. Think about that, that even that rhythm of observing the communion meal is supposed to have what dynamic to it? Thankfulness. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them. I said this morning we're going to answer the question, is Christian gratitude unique? And you guys all know the answer to that. Is Christian thankfulness just like every other kind of thankfulness? Or is there a uniqueness to Christian gratitude? Okay, you're all saying it's unique. Anna, were you saying it's unique? Here's the question, how? And again, there are probably a lot of answers to that question, but I'll prime the pump. I've given this quote before, but any of you heard of G.K. Chesterton? Does that name just, okay. He was a Roman Catholic thinker, philosopher from the first half of the 1900s. Well known, wrote a lot. He was kind of a cultural comment. He was observing the decline, what he viewed as the decline of Western culture in the first half of the 20th century. As a Roman Catholic, so he's a Roman Catholic, but he has a kind of a biblical framework of viewing the world. And he's frequently quoted because a lot of his quotes are somewhat insightful. You just have to know who you're dealing with when you read Chesterton. But he said at one point in one of his works, he says, there's nothing more tragic than a grateful atheist with no one to thank. Okay, now just listen to that. There's nothing more tragic than a grateful atheist with no one to thank. So, obviously, not everybody in our culture is an atheist. But what foundationally makes Christian gratitude different or unique? We know who to thank. We know who to thank. Our forebears who instituted Thanksgiving knew who to thank. Who were they thanking in Thanksgiving? You know, you read about this now in school textbooks, and they'll tell you, anybody know how Prentice Hall and McGraw-Hill, how they teach the Thanksgiving story, who the pilgrims were thanking? The Indians. Which, would that be inappropriate? Let's just pause. Would that be inappropriate? Were the Indians worthy of being thanked? Yeah. Have you read what the pilgrims said about who they were thanking on Thanksgiving? Were they thanking the Indians primarily? Who were they thanking? They were thanking God. Okay, so this is the difference. I kind of wonder, I don't know. I shouldn't make big worldview cultural prognostications, but this is not a criticism of my dear wife. But Thanksgiving has fallen on hard times as a holiday. Can we agree? You go from Halloween, and what's the next holiday everybody wants to celebrate? Valentine, well, if you go to Hobby Lobby, that's true. I mean, Christmas stuff is sold in June and July, and we're on to Valentine's Day. But doesn't it feel like that? You go from Halloween to and it's Christmas. And you go, "What, Allie, what were you saying about trying to buy plates for Thanksgiving? You know, like cute paper plates? They're gone. Like, you have to buy your Thanksgiving plates a month in advance, okay?" And some of that is just because we all love Christmas, and Allie loves Christmas, and I love Christmas. I'm teasing her, but I was the one saying, "Are we putting the tree up on Monday?" And she said, "No, we can't put it." I said, "Are we putting the tree up on Friday?" Okay, I love Christmas. But I wonder in our culture if one of the reasons Thanksgiving has fallen on hard times is a bunch of people don't know who to be thankful to. People recognize, I think unbelieving people recognize they have things to be thankful for. Okay, I'm not saying, and Chesterton wasn't suggesting that atheists or agnostics are not grateful. He says the most tragic thing is a grateful atheist. We're not saying the culture doesn't know that they have things they should be thankful for. What is it they don't know? They don't know who did that. And even if they have a sense that it was a God or a higher power, do they even know who that God is? Do you see the point? For a Christian, when I say we know who to be thankful to, we know who He is. We're not just saying it's God. We know it's the triune God of the Bible. We know it's the God whose Son came in the flesh to save us from our sin. Do you see what I'm saying? We know the person we're thankful to. We don't just know about Him, we know Him. And so who should Thanksgiving be the most significant for? If it should be the most significant for us. Because we know the God to whom we give thanks. Let me make one more biblical point. We don't have time to go to the passages. But it's interesting that there's more than one passage in the New Testament that sets gratitude up in competition with idolatry and with asceticism. Now, do you know what I mean when I say asceticism? Asceticism is just, you know, kind of monk-like denial of things, okay? The biblical answer to loving something so much that you turn it into an idol and rejecting the things God has given so much that you won't make use of them, do you see that? Idolatry on the one hand and asceticism on the other. The Bible's answer to those two extremes is what? It's actually gratitude. Gratitude is the balancing biblical position for a Christian. That I can have the good things I have, and what prevents me from turning them into an idol? Well, when I'm grateful for them, I recognize where they came from and who gave them to me. And so my joy isn't located in the thing. My joy is located where? In the giver. So do you see that? You see, gratitude prevents you from idolatry, loving your stuff, or, and we don't want to just make it material, your life, your experiences, your relationships, your children, your spouse. Okay, gratitude prevents you from idolatry on the one hand, but it also prevents you from kind of saying, well, we shouldn't own anything, we should sell all our stuff and live in scratchy clothes and eat yucky food, and right? We talked about this in Ecclesiastes when we were at family camp. Why is asceticism not the path of wisdom for a Christian? Because God has given us these good things to enjoy. Do you see that? So don't fall off the side in either direction. Don't reject the good things God has given. Be thankful for them. And don't find your joy and your contentment in the things God has given. Find your joy and your contentment in Him. Okay. I have a couple practical suggestions. But before we get there, so far, are we okay so far? Thoughts? Questions? Comments? Mr. Kaufman. Yeah. Yeah, Roland and I have talked about this. We've talked about this a lot, right? So a hurricane happens, and who do people blame? Get upset. Yeah, Mother Nature. You know, you'll hear people, I can't believe God would do that. But when something good happens in their life, does God get the credit for that? Do you see how our culture works? You're absolutely right, Roland. They work in one direction. You go, well, you can't have it both ways, where all the bad stuff is God's fault and all the good stuff is because you're just so smart and wise and so hardworking. But that's the dissonance that our culture lives with, right? Absolutely. Okay, as I was working through this, I ran across a short blog article from an author that I've read a few things from, and he just gave some practical suggestions for Christians that I thought worked right into some of these passages and these meditations that we've mentioned. So I'm not going to belabor these. I'm going to work through them really quickly. The first thing he said is, why is gratitude hard for people? And he gives a few reasons why people find gratitude difficult. And I thought, and again, there will be overlap with what we've already said. But the first thing he said was, gratitude makes us focus on the good we have rather than the good we don't have. This is what we said about Adam and Eve in the garden, or about us, right? Gratitude is calling us to focus on the good things we have, whereas we're tempted to focus on what? The good things we don't have, right? So the blessings that we've received. And then we do have to recognize that our society cultivates ingratitude. Our society is actively working to cultivate a lack of contentment, right? Who are some of the people responsible for that? Advertisers, marketing departments, right? You go to school, you can go to school for 4 years and get a degree in making people discontented. They give degrees for that. And it's called marketing degrees. And I'm not saying all marketing's bad or all that, but man, you see an ad, and all of a sudden you want something that you didn't even know you needed. Or existed. Yeah, that's right. And I know maybe we're not, those of us in this room maybe aren't so wrapped up in this, but I'll just give, can I give one silly example of this? What? Oh. You can tell what kind I have if I turn it around that direction. What do people do when these things come out? Right? It's crazy. And you go, well, what's different about this one rather than my old one? It's got a better... Yeah, see, I'm of the poor few that have only two. Right? It used to be you had one. And then you could get two. And now how many do they have? Three, the Pro, right? The iPhone Pro has three cameras that take a picture all at once. So you get that depth and that, right? And you go, well, it used to be cell phones didn't even have cameras on them. Now we have three. And I've got another one that looks at me, right? But, I mean, you buy this marvel of technology, and in 6 months or a year, you're convinced, oh, my phone's so old. I'll just tell you, I remember in my early 20s being confronted by how quickly our excitement about things wanes. And I'll just take a minute to tell a little story. In my early 20s, some of you will remember, there was a family in our church named the Brocks, and he was a doctor in the Air Force, and they got PCS'd. And they were going to move, and they had two cars they wanted to sell. And they didn't want to take them with them. So Lee asked me if I would sell his cars for him, and I got a little, selling fee, a commission. Now, one of those cars was a 1997 Saturn. that they were selling for like $1,500. Oh, and Lee said, you can drive them as much as you want. You know, don't wreck them, but you can drive them, put a for sale sign in the back window, drive them around. So a 1997 Saturn, real exciting car. Some of you know what the other car was. It was a BMW M3 Roadster sports car with official original manufacturer part add-ons. It had a front end stiffener. I took it up on Pleasance Valley Road. You know, you just fly up Pleasance Valley, hug the curves and everything. That was the coolest. For a guy in his early 20s to be driving a BMW sports car around, Lee wasn't kidding when he said, don't wreck it, you know. Do you know after about a month of driving that car, you get in and turn it on, and what is it? It's just a car. Seriously, have you folks had this experience? It was the most exciting thing for about a month. And then it was just a car. Okay, so I'm taking too long. I said I'd move quickly. Our society cultivates ingratitude. And gratitude is elevating, this is how he put it, we've already said this, but it's elevating our desire for the Creator over our desire for His creations. That's what gratitude is. It's desiring God, it's wanting God more than wanting the things that God has made. And ingratitude is the opposite of that. I gave that Augustine quote in the message this morning, or in the song time. I had written that quote down for this afternoon, and then I do this to myself. I steal my quotes for other places. But Augustine said, he's speaking to God in a prayer, and he says, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. Right? Gratitude is elevating our desire for God over our desire of the things that God has made. So how can we cultivate? Owen's really struggling with ingratitude right now. His heart is restless. I know, it's going too long. Man, I'm looking at the clock and I am well within the time frame. So I will not take criticism from you. But he's ungrateful. He wants to be doing something else. You're focusing on the good you don't have rather than the blessings you have. You want to go home? Well, I wanted more brownies, and I didn't get that, so. How do we develop gratitude? The first step, and again, these are taken from a blog article, is we need to raise our sensitivity to our ingratitude. And I read some of what he said about this, and I was really convicted that he said, basically, all of us have become comfortable with a standard level of ingratitude in our lives. Okay, I'm going to admit, I'm a very weird person, so you all know that. One of my weird little tics is I'm fascinated by nuclear energy and the history of nuclear weapons. And I was watching a YouTube video last week about the decommissioning of a nuclear reactor. And one of the things that they have to do is they have to take test measurements of radiation to make sure that during the decommissioning process, they're not exposing the community to radiation. And all throughout that, they kept using the term this many times above background radiation. Okay, do you know what they mean when they say that? There's a level of radiation that just exists, okay? That's background. That's like when you go to the doctor and they say they're going to get what? We're going to get a baseline. Right, they give you a test and they say, we want a baseline, we want to know what your normal level is. Okay. We have all gotten too comfortable with a high background level of ingratitude in our lives. So that we just live with a buzzing, you know, on the meter, a buzzing level of ingratitude. And so the first step, if you're serious about being a more contented, more grateful person, the first step is to raise your sensitivity level to your own ingratitude, where you are no longer comfortable with that resting level of discontentment and ingratitude. the second piece of advice that he gives is that you have to cultivate your contentment in Christ. Any solution that does not look to Christ as the answer is going to, at best, be a surface-level solution. The answer to the complaint of our souls is to find our contentment in Christ and what He provides. And then he talks about supplanting ingratitude with thanksgiving. So I thought about that. This is not a plea for help, but our van has gotten to the age where it has some quirks. Okay. Any of you drive vehicles with quirks? Our van has a few little quirks, and they're not major things, but they're just minor annoyances. So my attitude toward our van can be what? I can't wait. I hate this van. Oh, it does this all the time. I can't wait until we can get rid of this. What should my attitude toward the van be? I'm being real with you. This is convicting to me. What should my attitude be toward the van? I'm so thankful it's running. And even if tomorrow I go out and it breaks down and it's not running, which I really hope that's not the case, I can be thankful for all the years we've had it, all the miles we've put on it. It's driven us. Do you see how that's just, it's flipping that on its head? That we look at all these things and we're complaining about them when we should be thankful for them. Not that any of us would complain about people in our lives. But we can do the same thing in our relationships with people. I wish they were like this. And I wish they didn't do that. And I don't understand how they can X. Instead, what should our attitude be toward one another? Would you rather you just didn't have that relationship with that person? I don't think so, in most cases, right? So instead of focusing on the things about them that bother you, what should you be focusing on? The things about them that are a blessing to you. And again, this is only if you are serious about combating ingratitude. Like, if you're honestly interested in becoming more content, this is how you do it. It's an absolute change of perspective about all of life. So we supplant our ingratitude with thanksgiving, and he keys in on the formula of thanksgiving in the communion meal and says, hey, you know, we probably should have a rhythm of thankfulness in our life that's more than once a year. And he says, whether you tie that into the Lord's Day and you have a weekly rhythm where on the Lord's Day you give particular focus to being grateful, or you do it whenever the Lord's table comes around, he said, you know, the nation of Israel, God built into their calendar rhythms in their spiritual national life for them to be reminded. He said, we should follow that example. I think that's really good advice, to build in rhythms of contentment, thankfulness, and gratitude. Okay. Comments? Thoughts? Pastor.
At my age, I've noticed that fewer and fewer people thank the Lord for their healing.
Yeah.
Even Christians.
Yep.
That's one of the rhythms.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I might have mentioned this story before, but when I was in grad school, I worked on the dorm staff, and every year before school started, we had a little training week where the dorm staff would come early and we would do training sessions, and we would often eat together for those. And I was a dorm counselor. There were a couple dorm counselors there, and then some undergrad hall leaders, some resident assistants. And we sat down to eat, and we went to pray. And I still remember his name, Mike Diener. You remember Mike Diener? Mike Diener goes, I don't think we should even pray before we eat, because we do that and we don't even mean it. It's just it's a meaningless, repetitious thing, and Christians do it without even thinking. I don't think we should do it. Drops this at the table, right? Have you ever been in a situation where something, and you know, it's real quiet while everybody's like, who's going to talk first? And I was kind of the senior guy at the table. And I said, well, you know, Mike, I actually think you're right about the problem. Now, is Mike Diener right about the problem? Yes. What part is he wrong about? The solution. What's the solution to the problem of either not praying or praying in just a repetitious, vain, empty way? Is to mean it. Are we actually grateful that God provides food for us? I mean, again, we don't even think about that. That, well, that's a blessing we have that not everybody in our country throughout history has had, and not everybody in the world today has that blessing. And we don't even list that. Or maybe on Thanksgiving, you know, when we're being real pious and everything, oh, I'm thankful for a house and for food and for all of that. But literally, on a daily basis, to be thankful. It's like the more God provides, the less grateful we are. Other melody? Yeah. This is not exactly the same thing, but related to that, you know what else that kind of attitude will change? Will change your relationships with other people. Because so much of how we respond when we're wronged or when we're sinned against or we think we've been wronged is defending my right to myself. And so it does. It changes our relationship with God and it changes how we interact with other people. How could Paul possibly say, you know, the more I love you, the less I am loved. And I am willing to both spend and be spent for you. That's somebody who had given up his right to himself. Okay. Other? Anna. Mm-hmm.
Woven together, I guess you could say, of like you can't have one without the other. And so the more, I would have to say probably the most unthankful that I have been and the most discontented I've ever been with my life has been and technically, I guess, some of the most prosperous times, you could say.
Yeah.
Because I don't have, like you said, you don't have to worry about whether you have a job or whether you have a car or putting food on the table or paying for bills or anything like that. But for me, during those particular times, it highlighted what I didn't have.
Yeah. Yep.
And which is what I thought I wanted.
Or deserved.
Right. And like you said earlier with the Israelites, it's like God sometimes the worst thing we can have done is God giving us what we truly think we want.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like because obviously God has provided for us with whatever situation we have, and that is what is best for us.
Mm.
And so we need to be thankful for that. And sometimes it's just a matter of like when I first moved into my apartment, 2.5 years ago or so, I was not particularly happy with the, this is really dumb, but the couch that I had, and I was like, I was sitting there one Sunday after I got home from church, and it was just like, well, you know, Anna, you could be sitting on the floor, and I was like, well, you know, and plenty of people do, like you said, around the world today or in the past, and it's just like, and it opened my eyes to just being like, okay, you're going into the kitchen and you're pulling up something that's like, I have pans to cook something in, or like I have utensils to eat them with, or little things like that.
Mm-hmm. How
sometimes it just takes, obviously it's not a perfect everyday thing, but like sometimes it takes just a moment of clarity whenever your heart is actually open to learning about it, to move forward and go, okay, I want to be thankful. Okay, what has God given me for me to tell me to do? And how does that change my attitude in not just being thankful, but overall as a good Christian? You don't have to be happy all the time.
Yeah.
But you do need to be thankful on a daily basis, and you need to be content with what God has given. And so I think the thing the Lord has taught me the most over the last 3 years is how connected those are. And if one is severely lacking, then it's going to show in either ungratefulness or discontentment, where I'm not going to be joyful. And sometimes it's evident to other people, and sometimes it's not.
Yeah.
But just how you can't have one without the other.
Yeah. Well, if you're not contented, you're not going to be a happy person. I have a friend, I won't tell you who, a friend you all know, but I won't tell you who it is. But I have a friend who, he and I have encouraged one another for quite a while about both of us growing in the help that we are to our wives. So this is a conversation he and I have had a lot about, you know, when we come home from work, being very engaged and present and, you know, down on the floor playing with the kids and helping. And I don't know if he still does it, but for a while, he set alarms on his phone so that his phone would ding, and I can't remember if it was every 30 minutes or every hour, so that he could stop and assess, have I been helping? You know, am I over in the corner reading something or watching something? And he would just set these alarms to ding. And you might think that's super silly, but when you're trying to create a new habit and a pattern, sometimes you have to be that intentional. And it took a while for his wife to figure out why his phone timer kept going off, right? I wonder, I haven't done this, I'm not even committing that I'll do this, but I wonder if we, maybe the week of Thanksgiving, set a thankfulness timer on your phone. And just set some times for your phone to go off during the day and think. One question you can ask is, have I been demonstrating a contentment of spirit in Christ for the last hour? Or you can ask yourself, what am I thankful for right now? Not don't cop out and do, you know, my house and my right now. What am I thankful for? I don't know. That's just a thought. Do with it as you will.